بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Picking up where we left off, we are now in the branch number 60. قال رضي الله عنه ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين. I mean, the 60th from the branches of faith is the rights of children and the family. They include the man's responsibility for his child and family and teaching them what they require of the matters of religion, so teaching them the basic things that they need to know as Muslims. This is based on the verse of the Quran, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. Guard yourselves and your families against a fire fueled by people and stones. Hassan said its meaning is to order them in obeying Allah and to teach them all that is good. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, teach them and discipline them. Also, we have the hadith in Anas that is narrated in Muslim, من عالى جاريتين حتى تبلغا جاء يوم القيامة أنا وهو وهكذا وضم إصبعي. He who brings up two girls properly until they reach maturity, then he and I will come on the day of resurrection like this. And he joined his two fingers. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so as parents, our obligation is to teach the basics to our children. And the younger we teach our children, then the easier it is for them to follow the practice of Islam, and it just becomes a part of their life. The 61st from the branches of faith is accompanying the pious, having love for them, greeting and meeting them. This also includes any other similar acts which are a means to strengthening one's love for them. This is based on the verse of the Quran, لا تدخلوا بيوتا غير بيوتكم حتى تستأنسوا وتسلموا على أهلها. Do not enter other people's houses until you have asked permission to do so and greeted those inside. We have the hadith of Abu Huraira narrated in Muslim, والذي نفسي بيدي لا تدخلون الجنة حتى تؤمنوا ولا تؤمنوا حتى تحابوا أولا أدلكم على شيء إذا فعلتموه تحاببتم أفشوا السلام بينكم. By the one in whose hands is my soul, you will not enter the garden until you believe. You will not believe until you love one another. Shall I not tell you of something which if you do, you will love one another? Spread greetings amongst yourselves. Also the hadith of Qatada narrated in Bukhari, قلت لأنس رضي الله عنه أكانت المصافحة في أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال نعم. I asked Anas radiallahu anhu, did the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam shake each other's hands? He replied, yes. And the companions also used to hug one another, especially if the time gap between seeing one another was increased. Additionally, the hadith of Abu Huraira in Muslim radiallahu anhu, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ يَقُولُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَيْنَ الْمُتَحَابُّونَ بِجَلَالِي الْيَوْمَ أُذِلُّهُمْ فِي ذِلِّ يَوْمَ لَا ذِلَّ إِلَّا ذِلِّ. Indeed, Allah Ta'ala will say on the day of resurrection, where are those who had mutual love for my glory's sake? Today I shall shade them in my shade when there is no other shade but my shade. So we ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to make us amongst them. One of the things about spending time with pious people is that they remind you of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And there's a beautiful hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ, he says, a friend is like a smell. If the friend is good, and he has a good smell, the least benefit you will gain is at least you will smell good by sitting with them. And a friend who is bad is like a bad smell. The least harm that will affect you is that you will leave them smelling bad. And that's very beautiful, because when you think about influence and how people influence one another, if you spend time with somebody long enough, and by the way, spending time with somebody doesn't mean necessarily physically. You could follow somebody on social media and consume their content. You could read all of the books by a certain author. Like if you read all of the books by Imam al-Ghazali, book after book after book, I mean, it would take you several years. Obviously, that's going to influence you. You're going to influence the way you think and the way you talk and the way you act. So when you spend time with somebody, you will gain something from that, bad or good. So it's very important that you are very, very judicious. You are very careful who you spend time with, who you allow to influence you, and to avoid at all costs people that bring you down, people that are negative, people that harm you. It's very, very important, because these are one of the things that you have a lot of control over, because you can leverage technology to reinforce your values. So if you think about the algorithms, for example, on something like YouTube or Instagram or Facebook, you know, one of these things. I mean, I'm not an expert, so what I'm about to say is, you know, just a broad statement, but you can manipulate that to your advantage by following certain pages, following certain people that reinforce your values. But if all you do, for example, is follow all of your friends, then you've created an echo chamber for yourself. If you follow everyone, for example, who belongs to one political party, then you are becoming an echo chamber for that political party. If you follow everyone that likes a certain musician or a certain athlete, then that becomes an echo chamber for that. So use that to your advantage by following those people or persons or pages or accounts that reinforce your values. So when you pick up your phone and you look at that, you're going to hear a verse of the Quran, or you're going to hear somebody that's commenting about this or commenting about that. So it reinforces you. And life is the same way. So you have to be very careful. Okay, branch number 62. Return the greeting. So when someone says salam, you say salam back. We have the verse of the Quran, وَإِذَا حُيِّيتُم بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. When you are offered a greeting, respond with a better one, or at least return it. We have the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, إِيَّاكُمُ الْجُلُوسَ فِي الطُّرُقَاتِ. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ مَا لَنَا مِنْ مَجَالِسِنَا بُدَّ نَتَحَدَّثُ فِيهَا. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إذا أبيتم إلا المجلس فأعطوا الطريق حقه. قالوا وما حق الطريق؟ قال غض البصر وكف الأذى ورد السلام والأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. Avoid sitting in the pathways, meaning like the common places where people come and go. And they responded, O Messenger of Allah, there's nowhere else we can sit and discuss matters. Because people didn't have big homes at that time. So my home is basically what we would call today a room. That's where me and my family live. That was a home. So I it's very hard for me to invite other people unless I had a garden or something. Thereupon the Messenger of Allah said, if you have no choice but to sit, then fulfill the rights of the pathway. And they asked, well, what are the rights of the path? What are the rights for public spaces? That's another way we could understand it in today's language. He replied, to lower the gaze, remove obstacles, return the greeting, command the good, and forbid what is wrong. 63. Visiting the sick. We have the hadith of Ibn Azib in the two collections, as well as the Sunan of Abi Dawood and other books. أمرنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بسبع ونهانا عن سبع. أمرنا بعيادة المريض واتباع الجنائز ورد السلام وتشميت العاطس وإبراز القسم ونصر المظلوم وإجابة الداعي. نهانا عن حلقة الذهب أو قال خاتم الذهب وآنية الذهب والفضة والميثرة والقصي والاستبرق والحرير والدباج. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم commanded us to do seven things and forbade us to do seven things. He commanded us to visit the sick, follow the funeral, return the greeting, answer the one who sneezes, to honor the oath, and to help the oppressed, and to accept an invitation. Because when you don't accept an invitation, you hurt people's feelings. So when you get an invitation, unless there's an extenuating, like a wedding invitation, unless there's extenuating circumstances, you go. He also forbade us from wearing rings of gold, obviously for the men, meaning vessels made of gold and silver. I believe we talked about that previously. Using the saddle cloth made of red silk and wearing garments made of qasi material, Egyptian cotton with silk, or garments made of silk, brocade, and velvet. According to the parameters that I gave before, that not more than 50% of the mixed fabric is silk for men. Also, we have the hadith of Thawban in Sahih Muslim, Aidul Maridi fi khurqat al jannati hatta yarja. The one who visits the sick is in the fruit garden of paradise, so long as he does not return home after his visit. I say that there is no difference whether the visitor is a righteous person or a sinner, except that it adds to his piety and reduces from his sins. We also have, we can add to this the hadith, the Qudsi, that Allah Ta'ala says, you know, my servant, I was sick and you did not visit me. So, well, how can Allah get sick? Well, he's like, didn't you know that so-and-so was sick? Had you gone there, you would have found me there. So there is a blessing in visiting the sick. Why is there a blessing in visiting the sick? Because no one cares about the sick and the dead. Well, we only care about those who are living. But when there's somebody who's sick and then you go and they're incapacitated, they can't move, or they're sick and they're getting better, or they're sick and they're dying. And you go, you stop what you're doing and you go out of your way to visit them in their time of need, in which they are drawing near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which they need support. You bring happiness to them. You give them companionship when they are lonely. These are huge rewards that we rarely think of, because it's a great inconvenience. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called death hadhim al-ladhat, the destroyer of pleasures. Just this last week, we had two janazas in my community back to back. And I got to tell you, a large part of it is annoying, because, you know, you have your day planned and you're doing such and such with your family or committed to teaching these classes, and you get a phone call, oh, we have a death. Well, you have to drop. I mean, you can't not go and bury the person. You have to. It's an obligation. So sickness is a softer version of that, because it messes up what you think is your flow. But what you don't realize is that that's part of life, and that one day you will be sick, and one day that we will die and we will be lonely. We want people to visit us. So it's a great qurba. It's a great thing to do. 64, performing the funeral prayers upon the deceased Muslims, which is considered in the fiqh a communal obligation. Fardu kifaya. A communal obligation means that if a group of the community does it, the obligation on the rest of the community is fulfilled. So sometimes you might not be able to do it because you can't, you have work or you're somewhere else or something like that, but somebody's got to do it. We have the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in the two authentic collections. Haqqul muslimi ala al muslimi khams. Raddu salami wa iyadatul maridi wa tashmitul aatisi wa tiba'ul janaizi wa ijabatul da'wa. Every Muslim has five rights over another Muslim: returning the salam, greeting, visiting the sick, responding to the person who sneezes, following the funeral procession, and accepting an invitation. We have the hadith of Thawban in Muslim: من صلى على جنازتي فله قيرات ومن شهد دفنها فله قيراتان القيرات مثل أحد. Whoever offers the funeral prayer, the janazah prayer, will have one qirat of reward. Whoever attends the burial has two qirat of reward. And one qirat is like Uhud, the mountain of Uhud. And I hope all of you have been able to go and visit Medina. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take us to Medina soon to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when you leave the airport and you drive down towards the city of Medina, you will see lit with these lights this huge mountain. That's the mountain of Uhud. So Uhud is this, you know, massive structure, and one qirat is that size of reward. So as I mentioned just a moment ago, I had these two back-to-back janazas. So I think of these type of hadith to kind of get me through it. I mean, like, you know, this is an obligation. Alhamdulillah, Allah put it in my way. And yes, it's a great inconvenience, but, you know, we have to do it and we have reward for it, inshallah. There's another benefit to the whole funeral burial thing, which is that it reminds you of death. So when you actually go to the graveyard and the cemetery, you actually put the body, you know, in the earth, and you have to make sure it's facing the qibla, and you have to do the talqeen, and then you have to put the dirt over the body, and it becomes very real for you. You leave away thinking like that's where life is going to end. It's going to end in that. That's where it ends, and I want to make the most of my life, and I want to be sure that I'm prepared for that. The more you remember death, the better your life will be, because you will live your life with purpose. The 65th from the branches is replying to the one who sneezes. We've seen this hadith in the last couple ones. We have the hadith of Abu Burda in Muslim. that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا عَتَصَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَحَمِدَ اللَّهُ فَشَمِّتُوهُ وَإِذَا لَمْ يَحْمِدَ اللَّهُ فَلَا تُشَمِّتُوهُ. When one of you sneezes and he praises Allah, so when you sneeze, you say, you know, Alhamdulillah, then say, may Allah have mercy on you, Rahimakullah. And if he does not praise Allah, then do not pray for mercy on him. Okay. Branch 66, which seems to have this enormous footnote. That's like 4 or 5 pages. So let's see what that's about. The 66 branches of faith is keeping a distance from the disbelievers who take you as their enemy and those who cause corruption and being stern with them. We have the hadith, the verse of Allah Ta'ala, لَا يَتَّخِذَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَمَا يَفَعَلْ ذَلِكَ فَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا أَن تَتَّخُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَى. The believers should not make the disbelievers their allies rather than other believers. Anyone who does such a thing will isolate himself completely from Allah, except when you need to protect yourself from them. Okay, I see what the footnote's about. So if you go to the title, in brackets, it says, after the word disbelievers, who take you as their enemy. And that is a correct inclusion, because that is what is implied. So there are many, you know, Salafi, Wahhabi type people that will look at a verse like this and say, oh, it's haram to have friends that are non-Muslim. But that's not what the verse is talking about. The verse is talking about colluding with the enemy. People at that time when the verse was revealed, these were the people that were the enemy of not only the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the entire state of Medina, because Medina was a constituted plural state that had multiple faiths. There were Muslims and there were Jews and there were even pagans living in what was at that time what we call the state of Medina. So you can't لا يتخذ المؤمنون الكافرين أولياء. Don't let the believers take the disbelievers as أولياء, not allies, close associates. Because you can't collude with the enemy at this time, at the time of war, you have to secure the borders and the ranks. So the verse or this concept is qualified. وَقَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ. You know, fight those who fight you, not fight everybody, but fight those who are fighting you. So it's you're defending yourself. So you don't read the verse of jihad and say, oh, we have to fight everyone. So now Allah Ta'ala qualifies it. وَقَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. Fight those who fight you, but do not transgress. And if they cease fighting, then there is no more fighting, and Allah Ta'ala is merciful and forgiving, so on and so forth. So these things are qualified. And that's why we have to train ourselves to be able to read these details and understand these texts. We also have, and I'll leave you to read the footnote, the 3-page footnote on your own. We don't have to cover that. We also have the verse of the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ جَاهِدِ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَاغْلُظْ عَلَيْهِمْ. O Prophet, strive against the disbelievers and hypocrites and be tough with them. Meaning those who are being tough with you, those who are fighting you, not disbelief for the sake of disbelief. وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ أَنْ يُرُدُّكُمْ عَنْ دِينِكُمْ مِنْ اسْتَطَاعُوا. Many of the people of the book will wish that you leave your faith. وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ, many. But the opposite of many is an akthar, the vast majority, meaning the vast majority don't want you to do that. لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِمْ أَنْ تُبِرُّوهُمْ وَتُقُسِتُوا إِلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقُسِتِينَ. Allah says elsewhere in the Quran, Allah does not forbid you from being equitable and fair with the people who do not fight you because of your faith and do not force you out of your homes. Who does Allah Ta'ala prevent us from being friends? The people who fight us because of our faith and who drive us from our homes. So there's a difference. You also have the verse of the Quran, قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يُلُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ وَلِيَجِدُوا فِيكُمْ غِلْظَةً. Fight the disbelievers near you and let them find you standing firm. So in the previous verse, be tough with them. In this verse, standing firm. Because those are the qualities that you need in physical aggression in times of war. It's not time to be soft. You have to be tough. You have to stand your ground. Turning your back and fleeing from battle is one of the enormous sins, one of the kaba'ir. Even in modern manuals of war, desertion is and fleeing from battle is a capital crime. So these type of additions are normal because those are the kind of qualities you need for defense. We also have the verse of the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ إِن تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ رَبِّكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ خَرَجَةً جِهَادًا فِي سَبِيلِي وَابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِي تُسِرُّونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ O you who believe, do not take my enemies and yours as allies, showing them friendship when they have rejected the truth you have received and have driven you and the messenger out simply because you believe in Allah. You see, it's qualified. Why? Because they have driven you out of your home only because you say, La ilaha illallah. Not if you truly immigrated in order to strive for my case and seek my good pleasure, you secretly show them friendship. Right? So inshallah, these are situations which hopefully we'll never find ourselves in. But there are people on earth today who are persecuted simply because of their belief in Islam. So those people are not going to befriend the people that are torturing and oppress them and collude with them and corroborate and, you know, give them other list of names and, you know, of their neighbors. That's what the verse is talking about. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. We also have the verse of the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا آبَاءَكُمْ وَإِخْوَانَكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ إِنْ اسْتَحَبُّوا الْكُفْرَ عَلَى الْإِيمَانِ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ Believers, do not take your fathers, brothers as allies if they prefer disbelief to faith. Those of you who do so are wrong. And other verses besides this. Additionally, due to the hadith of Abu Hurairah found in the collection of Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا لَقِيتُمُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي الطَّرِيقِ فَلَا تَبْدَأُهُمْ بِالسَّلَامِ وَاتَّرُّوهُمْ إِلَى أَضْيَقِهَا When you meet the polytheists on the path, do not initiate the greeting of salam, rather compel them to the sides. This is one of those hadith that people misquote very frequently. I remember I was I used to do volunteer in the local prison, and I used to go and, you know, try to offer care to the Muslim inmates. And one of the Muslim inmates, he was a convert brother, and he read this hadith, I believe, in Riyad al-Salahin. And he's like, you know, look, we found this hadith. And when we stand and we pray in, you know, the together, because you're allowed to pray and things like that as a group, the officers, they stand very close to us. So don't we have the right, you know, to push them against the wall? It's like, no. That's not what the hadith. You're in prison. You can't do that. You can't do that with the guards. It's going to be even worse for you. So this hadith has a context. So at this time, these are the people who are fighting the Muslim community, persecuting the Muslim community. This does not mean that you can't say salam to non-Muslims, especially if you're citizens of the same nation, and then you're equal in the sight of the law and things like that. So the modern nation state with modern concept of citizenship, well, for us is not so modern because we have a concept of citizenship when we look at the Wathiqa of Medina, the Charter of Medina, the Constitution of Medina, in which the Prophet ﷺ created a state, which we refer to as the State of Medina, as I mentioned a little while ago, that was plural and diverse religiously. So those are not people that are fighting you, right? Because you're citizens of the co-patriots in the same nation. You follow the same code of conduct, same code of law. You have freedom of movement. You have freedom to conduct business with one another, to eat with one another, to entertain with one another, so on and so forth. So this hadith is not talking about that. This hadith is talking about a situation in which there are enemies that are persecuting you. I think this is why this one has a long footnote in the translation. Also, the hadith of Abu Sa'id in Sunan Abi Dawood, لا تصاحب إلا مؤمنا ولا يأكل طعامك إلا تقي. Right, this is another one that can be misunderstood. Do not accompany anyone except a believer, and do not serve your food except to one with piety. Also, due to the Prophet boycotting the three who were made to stand behind for 50 days until their repentance was accepted by Allah, they were Ka'b ibn Malik, Murara ibn Rabia, and Hilal ibn Umayyah, radiyallahu anhu. I mean, so look, even then we say radiyallahu anhu. Okay, so this idea about this exclusionary concept about the believers has to be understood within the context of some of the things that we just mentioned. In addition, we can say, as a commentary to this, or as like an additional, branch of faith, as it were, is that part of our branch of faith or part of our faith tradition is to be equitable to people of other faiths, as long as that there is goodwill there. And for, I would almost venture to say, anybody who's ever going to watch these recordings or these classes and can understand the English language, you're most likely a protected citizen of a republic or of a nation that guarantees your rights to practice as a Muslim. Imam al-Mawardi, one of the great judges and fuqaha of the Shafi'i madhab, he said, if you have a place to pray Jummah, ability to slaughter and sacrifice your own food, the ability to get married according to the sunnah, ability to be buried according to the sunnah, then that is your Darul Islam, even if you are in a non-Muslim land. I mean, imagine that concept it's a very liberating concept. So if you have the things that you need to practice your Islam, that's your Darul Islam. So the people who give you that, who protect you, who allow you to do that, are people that are being fair with you and equitable, and you have a right to be fair and equitable to them. And our masajid are open for people, and our homes are open for people. This is how we build a stronger social fabric. So don't understand from this branch number 66 something that is not intended in the original meanings of the verses and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, branch 67, respecting neighbors. We have the verse in the Quran, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَكِينِ وَجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَجَارِ الْجُنُبِ وَصَاحِبِ الْجَنْبِ. Be good to your parents, relatives, orphans, to the needy, to the neighbors near and far, and to companions. ذِي الْقُرْبَى is said to be the adjacent neighbor. الْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ is the distant one who are not adjacent. And صَاحِبِ الْجَنْبِ is the traveling companion. All right, so you have what we would say in English, your next door neighbors. And then you have what we would say, people that live in your neighborhood, for example. It has been narrated from Ibn Abbas, Mujahid, Qatada, Kalbi, Muqatid ibn Hayyan, and Muqatid ibn Sulaiman, radiallahu anhum, that al-jari dhil-qurba is that person with whom you have a relationship. Al-jari junub is the person who is a stranger to you, and al-sahibi bil-jambi is a traveling companion. Muqatid ibn Sulaiman added in regard a sahib bil-jambi, that he is the companion during travels and when not traveling. So, like you're on a plane or a train or a bus and there are people around you, your passengers together, that are confined in the space for a certain amount of time. That's one of these categories, right? So be good to those people, right? You're now journeying together. It has been narrated from Ali Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, and others, radiallahu anhum, that a sahib Biljambi is one's wife. Sa'id ibn Jubair has also narrated this, and in another narration from him, it is the pious companion. Also due to the hadith of Sayyidah Aisha alayhi salam, in the two authentic collections of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَازَالَ جِبْرِيلُ يُسِينِ بِالْجَارِ حَتَّى ظَنَنْتُ أَنَّهُ سَيُوَرِّثُهُ. Jibreel continuously advised me regarding the neighbor until I thought he would soon include him in the inheritance. Right? That's how much Gabriel would remind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about being good to his neighbors. And at this time, as I said, in the early parts of Medina, before the troubles with Bani Qurayda and the like, there were Jewish neighbors. As a matter of fact, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, alayhi salam, he had an item that he had lent or he had used as a down payment for food with a Jewish neighbor. So there were Jews living in Medina as neighbors, even at the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Bayhaqi has informed us from Abu Abdullah, the hadith master, and observing the right of the companion, that he related from Abu al-Abbas al-Asam, who related from Shu'ba, and he from Uthman al-Tanuhi, that Muhammad ibn Shimal related from Abd al-Razzaq, who related from Ma'mar, and he from al-Zuhri, that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, three types of people will be recompensed on my behalf only by the Lord of the worlds. A man who makes room in the gathering, a man who moves through the circles at gathering until he sits with me, and a man who remembers his needs in the night and sees me as qualified to help him, such will be recompensed on my behalf by none other than the Lord of the worlds. Okay, 68. Honoring the guests. Based on the hadith of Abu Shuraih al-Adawi in the two authentic collections. سمعت أذني وأبصرت عيني حين تكلم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه جائزته قالوا وما جائزته قال يومه وليلته وضيافته ثلاثة أيام فما كان وراء ذلك فهو صدقة عليه وقال من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت وزاد في رواية في أوله من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم جاره. I heard with my own two ears and saw with my own two eyes when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam spoke and said, he who believes in Allah and the hereafter should honor his guests with utmost kindness and courtesy. They asked, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is utmost kindness and courtesy due to him? And he replied, alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is for a day and a night. Hospitality extends for 3 days, and what is beyond that is charity upon him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and he who believes in Allah and the hereafter should say something good or be quiet. In another narration, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he added, at the beginning, whoever believes in Allah on the last day should honor his neighbor. So we have a massive tradition in Islam, which is something that Islam inherited from the pre-Islamic Arabs and the Sharia confirmed, which is this idea of generosity. And actually goes back to Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and the story of the angels that came to give him glad tidings of his son. So Ibrahim alayhi salam is like the father or grandfather of hospitality. Right? And in that vein, the pre-Islamic Arabs were one of their good traits. I mean, they had many bad traits, but one of their good traits is that they were very hospitable and generous. And so was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the most kind of ajwadun nas. He was the most generous of people. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa ajwadu ma yakunu fi Ramadan. He was even more generous than his natural self in the month of Ramadan. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So our task in this is to extend the hospitality to when we have guests. So when you have a guest, it's not the time to be stingy and take out the bad food and the bad china and things like that. No, it's the time where you make an effort to make the house look nice, smell nice, offer food. And this is not about wealth, and this is not about about material things. It's about the act, the spirit of generosity and making a spread for your guests and honoring them, allowing them to stay. You know that so-and-so is coming into town. Oh, please, you have to stay with us. Please, I have a room for you. I have a bed for you. I have a space for you. You open your home to people. This is where the khair and the barakah comes. Okay. 69. And I think we'll do just 69 for today. And then we'll be on track. The 69th from the branches of faith is concealing the perpetrators, meaning the perpetrators of sin. Based on the speech of Allah Ta'ala, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. A painful punishment awaits in this world and the next for those who like indecency to spread amongst the believers. We also have the hadith of Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu in the two authentic collections from his father. الْمُسْلِمُ أَخُ الْمُسْلِمُ لا يظلمه ولا يسلمه ومن كان في حاجة أخيه كان الله في حاجته ومن فرج عن مسلم كربة فرج الله عنه بها كربة من كرب يوم القيامة ومن ستر مسلما ستره الله يوم القيامة. A Muslim is the brother of a fellow Muslim. He should not oppress him nor surrender him. He who meets the need of his brother, Allah will meet his needs. And he who relieves a Muslim from hardship, Allah will relieve him from the hardship on the day of resurrection. And he who conceals the fault of a Muslim, Allah will conceal his faults on the day of resurrection. One of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names is a sattar, the one who conceals. And when you commit a sin and no one knows about it, as bad as you feel about the sin, we talked about that a few branches ago about feeling bad when you commit a sin, At the same time, you express gratitude that Allah has concealed that sin from others, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has manifested on you with that name, As-Sattar. And therefore, because of that, it is considered a sin itself for each of us to share our sins with one another. Allah ta'ala has concealed you from my sins, and I have been Allah has concealed your sins from me. So therefore, that which Allah has concealed is not meant to be known. And we honor and respect that. Now, this is one of those things that's counter to the modern and global paradigm of exposure, of canceling, exposés, pseudo-transparency. So in the name of all of those things, the modern culture is that, you know, we want to expose everything and everybody. And everyone has secrets and everyone has something. Well, of course we all have, sins. Who amongst us is without sin? But the fact that Allah Ta'ala has concealed us, we add our belief to it, means that it's not meant to be known. And many of these sins are private and do not involve other individuals and the like. And Allah Ta'ala concealing it gives us an opportunity to make tawbah from it, so on and so forth. So wanting to breach that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or wanting to expose that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, has concealed and has protected, is counter to our faith. Even when we see one another, if, you know, I come upon somebody committing a wrong, you know, I can advise them and help them, not expose them and tarnish their reputation. So this is one of the very important concept, because it's something that society is losing very rapidly. And alhamdulillah, we still have it as a value, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to hold on to it, inshallah. هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Any questions?
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الشيخ.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
On this last branch, as you say, there is this movement towards being transparent and talking about everything and everything. And when I'm just wondering what happens when you hope that what you have done might teach others something, for example, or does that then go back to your niyyah as far as talking about whatever is concealed is concerned?
What do you mean by that?
I mean, for example, you do something that is bad and there are consequences, and then you decide, okay, many people don't know about it, but if I talk about it or I expose this, someone might learn and might not do what I did. Where does that come in?
There is a room for that. And many of the Salaf, the pious amongst the Salaf, they used to have they were really bad people and they had bad backgrounds. And then Allah Ta'ala blessed them with tawbah. And we only know them now as saints. But if you read their story, like Malik ibn Dinar, the famous Malik ibn Dinar was a saintly person. And he has a very powerful story. He was a police officer and he was a drunkard. And, what we would call an alcoholic. And lost his daughter and gave in to the drink. And then he had this very vivid dream in which his sins were like this dragon that was going to eat him. And his good deeds were this weak old man that couldn't help him. So he woke up and he was so baffled that he made ghusl and he went to the masjid and he made tawbah and he became who he became. So in one gathering later in his life, somebody who knew him asked him to share his story of tawbah to show people that there is tawbah. But so there is space for that. But the space for that is that when Allah calls you to do that, let's say, rather than you doing it yourself. So he didn't write his autobiography, and got a book deal to talk about how he was bad and he became good. But another scholar knew this about him and wanted to use this as an example and asked him if he would share, so he did. So I would use that kind of story as a benchmark to answer that question. I think the way to say it is, if you are called on to share that mistake, and if your intention is to help guide people, then it's good. But you should be careful as well in doing that.
Thank you.
Of course. Any other questions? Tomorrow will be our last class for this book, by the way. Inshallah, we'll conclude the book tomorrow. We have, I think, 7 more to do. If there are no questions, then we can end here, inshallah. I believe the link to these classes have now been uploaded, I think, to YouTube maybe, or you have been given access to them. So please pay attention to those links, follow them, feel free to share them. This is an open service to the wider English-speaking community. So please be sure to share that on our behalf, inshallah. وَأَغْرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلِ اللَّهُمْ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا وَمَوْلَانَا مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَسَلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ